Let's get into our Bible lesson tonight. We will begin with the first eight verses of chapter 15 of the book of 1 Kings. I'll give you a little bit of intro. When we finished last week, chapter 14, we read about the death of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, both of these men that divided the kingdom after the death of Solomon, his son Rehoboam, and the man that God chose, Jeroboam. These two men separated and divided that kingdom. Rehoboam took the tribe of Judah and Benjamin and went to the south. Jeroboam took the 10 tribes and went to the north. We read about how they organized themselves and how they lived their lives. Both of these men died at a position that was not walking with the Lord. Both of these men, their hearts were turned. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Both of these men ended up in idolatry, false worship. Both of these men left legacies that were not in the right direction for the nation of Israel. Matter of fact, Jeroboam will be known for the rest of his existence in the Bible as the man who made all Israel to sin. And so they're both dead. And now we're going to begin to move into what's called the reign of the kings. And we're going to span 300-400 years. And now we're going to begin to look as we read about a king over Judah, and then we read about a king over Israel. And the Bible is going to kind of go back and forth now and tell us about these kings. I'll tell you right now that from here on out, in the northern tribes, there's not what you would consider to be a good or a righteous king that we're going to read about. In the southern tribe, I think they had 15. Out of that 15, eight of them would have moments of righteousness or would be considered men that did good in the sight of the Lord. Now, one of the ways that the Bible introduces us to the kings, and the way that sometimes people get confused, as the Bible will use a timeline. Let me give you an illustration. Look, if you would, at chapter 15, verse number 1. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. Now, we had already read in chapter 14 that if you look at verse number 20, that Jeroboam dies, and we read about his death in verse number 20. But the way that the Bible kind of gives you a timeline for the kings is it's going to use the leader of the opposite part of the nation to let you know the king of the nation that we'll be talking about. So in verse number 1, the Bible goes back to the 18th year of King Jeroboam. When he was alive, Abijam took over to rule the northern kingdom. I'm sorry, the southern kingdom. So, having said that, let me ask you a question. Who died first, Rehoboam or Jeroboam? Who died first? You were right. Rehoboam. So Rehoboam died in the 18th year that Jeroboam was ruling. So Jeroboam had a couple of more years, and Abijah takes over to rule and to reign for his dad. And so Abijah now, in chapter 15, verse number 1, will be the ruler over the southern kings of the southern kingdom of Judah. If you look at verse number 2, we begin to learn some things about him. We learn that he reigned for 3 years, so it's a very short reign. We understand that his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. So he was not conceived by with a strange wife per se. He has a good heritage there. We read in verse number 3 that he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Now, when we get, and we've already looked at 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, this man's name is mentioned. And Abijah is so respected and so hopeful in his dad's eyes that Rehoboam always thought about making Abijah king. There was something about the young man above all the other sons that Rehoboam thought, this boy can be a good king. And so before Rehoboam died, he had it that I'm going to let this son here, he's going to follow me in the kingdom. But we find that not only does he have his dad's blood, and he has his dad's ability to rule and to reign, but he doesn't have a godly heart. He does have he had his father's blood, but he did not have his father's heart. And really, truthfully, he has the blood of David, but he doesn't have the heart of David. By the way, let me just say something here. The greatest thing that a godly mom and dad can pass down is not physical wealth, it's a good spiritual heart. You can hand your kid all the legacy you want to hand them. You can hand them your home. You can hand them your money. You can hand them opportunity. You can hand them all of those things. But it's our responsibility to make sure that our children not only have our blood, and they may not only have our makeup and our drive, but they need to have the same heart for God that we do. And by the way, they should have the same heart for the same God that we love. It's a shame that Bible-believing Christians, independent Baptists, people that believe the Word of God for a literal belief, it's interesting that we're rearing children that don't hold the same beliefs that we do. That ought not to be so. So we find that a couple things about Abijah. Number one, he reigned 3 years. He was handpicked by Rehoboam. He reigned 3 years. We understand that he was not a godly man. He did have his father's blood, but he didn't have his father's heart. When it comes to David, he had David's blood, but he didn't have David's heart. But if you look at verse number 4, we learn something about the guy. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp or authority in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem? Now, let me ask you a couple Bible questions here. Why does it matter to God who sits on the throne of Jerusalem? Because he promised David that there would be a man of his seed that would always sit on the throne. So here is God, and God had given his word to David, and God never breaks his word. And so here's a young man that is taking the kingdom, and he's taking the kingdom after his dad Rehoboam, who did horrific and heinous things. And yet God remembered the word that he had given to David. And so it says in verse number 4 that the Lord did give him a lamp in Jerusalem, did give him a light, did give him authority. I want to write it this way. The Lord God gave him an opportunity and gave him a moment in his life where he could honor the Lord and walk with the Lord, and he did obey the Lord, and God was able to at that time set him up so that his son could go and carry out that promise. That's important to me, and it's important to you, because when you read verse number 3, you just kind of think, well, here we go. We got an evil dad, and now we've got an evil son. Let me just say this. Just because you have an evil parent doesn't mean you have to have evil children. Just because there's a sinful mentality in mom and dad doesn't mean that the children have to be that way. Matter of fact, in a few verses, we're going to read about Asa, and Asa's dad did evil, but Asa walked in the ways of the Lord. When I was home or back in Michigan for vacation, we were at church on a Wednesday night. and just a little country church, just a few people. And my father-in-law had worked all day, and as the pastor had to do all kinds of things. And after church, he was getting ready to drive the bus home and take all the little children home. And I said, "Dad, let me help. Let me drive the bus." And so I was able to drive the bus, and there were two little kids, and they were filthy, dirty. Just picture two, maybe 8 and 10 year old kids. Picture raggedy clothes. Picture shoes that would match. Picture just dirty faces, but yet a big old smile on their face. And I didn't know necessarily where to go, but they knew how to get home. And I'll never forget when I pulled into the driveway of that home. Just picture an alcoholic, methamphetamine home. Picture a door hanging on the hinges, every window broke. Picture weeds all up in the garden. Picture filth everywhere. And these two little kids had to get out of that car, out of that bus, and they were going to go into that home. And I thought, you know what? Thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ that gives hope, gives an opportunity. You know, the gospel can take a little child out of a drunken methamphetamine home, change their life, save their soul, and set them on a course to have a wonderful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation." I thank God for that. And so you have a young man here who, when you read verse number 3, you just think, well, there's a natural progression here. Evil dad, evil son. Keep reading. In verse number 5, it says that nevertheless, for David's sake, in verse 4, he set him up. Verse 5, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. There was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. That means there was war between the two nations, the two kingdoms. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa his son reigned in his stead. Now, these 8 verses, it's just a flicker. It's just a moment of this guy's 3-year reign. And you no sooner read that he was evil, and you read that he's dead. But I need you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter number 13. And I want you to see a moment in this boy's life. And I think there are some things here that at the end are going to help us and draw us closer to the Lord. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 13. You're going to read the same familiar verse. Now, in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, began Abijah to reign over Judah. Pastor, it's Abijam in 1 Kings. It's Abijah here. I know, it's just different spelling. To reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. All right? So the chapter opens up here with establishing him as king. And the chapter opens up in 2 Chronicles with the declaration of war. Both sides are getting ready to be set array in war. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. So Abijah's army of the southern kingdom, they have 400,000 men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with how many men, class? 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So you've got two kingdoms, two kings. You got one king, he's got 400,000 men. You got another king that's got 800,000 men. Now, the word is mentioned twice here, and I want you to look at it. You see that word array in verse number 3, and Abijah set the battle in array. Looking toward the end of that verse, Jeroboam also set the battle in array. So you've got two kings, two kingdoms, two armies coming together for war, and you've got Each one has a battle plan. Abijah has a battle plan that deals with that's suitable to 400,000 men. Jeroboam has a battle plan that he has devised where he figures he needs 800,000 men. And they're getting ready to come together in a battle. And it will be a bloody battle when we get there. And so I entitled the lesson tonight, Battle Plans. And I want you to understand that the name of our series is The Fall of a Kingdom and Lessons for the Church. Right off the bat, I'm going to tell you there's a physical battle that is described here, but it is also a spiritual battle. And there are some lessons in the battle plans here that will help you and I as we face spiritual battles. And so I want to kind of enunciate to you and show you the battle plan. And I got two words I'm going to deal with. Intel. Boy, we hear that word a lot, don't we? Who knew what and when did they know it? Did we have bad intel, good intel? And strategy. What kind of strategy did we have going in? Was it a good strategy, bad strategy? Was it an equal strategy? Was it a losing strategy? Was it a winning strategy? And this battle has intel and it has strategy. And the application is going to be to us on a spiritual level for our intel and our strategy. Look, if you would, at verse number 4 of chapter 13, 2 Chronicles. Abijah stood up on Mount Zemarim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know?" Now you got to get a mental picture here. You've got Abijah standing on a mountain. He's got 400,000 men. You got Jeroboam standing over here. He's got 800,000 men. And Abijah, before the battle gets going, Abijah stands up and he's going to make an announcement. And what he's going to tell Jeroboam is two things. He's going to tell them, number one, you have bad intel. And number two, you have a losing strategy. Do not do this. Bad intel. He begins his bad intel by saying, "Ought ye not to know?" You know, there are some things you should know. Abijah is saying, listen, you've got some intel, but I'm going to tell you what you do not know. You should know this, but there are some things, Jeroboam, that you don't know right now. You got bad intel, and you're getting ready to make a bad mistake. Look at his bad intel. "Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt?" Abijah stands up and he says, now Jeroboam, first thing that you should know this, but you've got bad intel. And you've got intel that's not truthful. Here's the truth. All power and all authority and the supreme victor is Lord God Jehovah. If you agree with that, say amen. Jeroboam, you forgot that God gave Israel to David forever. You forgot that he is the supreme victor. Jeroboam, you forgot that you're no match for God. You forgot that God is right every single time. Jeroboam, you forgot that he is victory. And by the way, he's never lost a battle. Jeroboam, you forgot, be not deceived. God is not mocked. So Jeroboam, somewhere you've got some intel that has told you that the Lord God is not all-powerful, all-authoritative, and the supreme victor over all creation. So you're operating on the mindset that he's not God. You got bad intel, Jeroboam. Not only do you have bad intel there, look where on also he goes. He says, for he gave him the kingdom over to Israel, to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. That was an everlasting covenant. He said, by the way, Jeroboam, you forgot and you've got bad intel. You need to be reminded that God's word never changes. Jeroboam, God's word never fails. Somewhere you've got intel that somebody has told you that God doesn't keep his word, or God's forgot his word, or that God's word is failing. And you're standing here, Jeroboam, about ready to lead men into a battle, and you've got bad intel, and you will be defeated on that bad intel. There's a third thing. Verse number 7. Verse 6, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, has risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted, and could not withstand them. Somehow, Jeroboam, you've got bad intel. And the intel that you missed out on is this. If you're not with God, you're against him. You know, I believe this. Jesus Christ is right all the time. Do you believe the book is right all the time? So if I'm not with the right Lord Jesus, then I must be. That's okay. You need to say it. Everybody together. 1, 2, 3. Wrong. Let's try it again. Wrong. Hate to say that I'm wrong. But anytime you align yourself outside of the person of Christ or his word, you and I are. So Jeroboam's got bad intel. He's got intel that says, oh no, there's a higher authority than God. My friend, there's no one higher than Jesus Christ. He's got bad intel that says, oh no, no, no. That word has changed. That word has passed. That word has failed. There's a new word, a new direction. And you don't have to be afraid of that old promise that God made. That thing's so ancient, it won't hurt you anymore. And by the way, let me just say this. You step outside of the Word of God in the direction of the Word of God, and you're opening yourself up to be hurt. The way of the transgressor is hard. By the way, Jeroboam, the other intel is this. If you're not with God, you must be against Him. Listen. There's no such position as neutral when it comes to Jesus Christ. You're either with Him or against Him. Intel. Now, it's my understanding that intel is what is used to elaborate or to define strategy. So Abijah here says, now based on that intel, look at verse number 8. Now, this is what you think. Verse number 5, ought ye not to know? He lists some things you should have known. Verse number 5, now because you don't know that, this is what you think. You think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. He says, now, Jeroboam, you've got this intel, and you've got a strategy. And he says, your strategy is not right. First off, your strategy has a wrong premise. And the premise is, you think you can actually win. You ever gone into a fight and you just know you're not going to win? Jeroboam had the mentality that I'm going to go against God. I'm going against his word. I'm going against his holiness. I'm going against his authority. I'm going against his sovereignty. I'm spitting in the face of his promise. I'm spitting in the face of all that he has designed. And in doing all of that, I'm going to win. I would say that's absurd. But do you know that I find that there are a lot of times that God's people come to situations in our life and the word says one thing and the Spirit of God is leading something and God is saying something and we still in our pea brain think we're going to out-duel God. I'm going to do it and I'm going to win. And so, because I believe I'm going to win, my resolve is strong. Something had to encourage Jeroboam to think he could win. I'll tell you two things. It's given to us in the verse. Not only did he think his strategy was flawed because he thought he could win, but if you look at that, he brings all of these men with him. He's got a great multitude in verse number 8. Not only did he have a strategy that he thought he could win, and the reason he thought he could win was because he thought he was stronger. He thought he had an ability to manipulate a situation. He thought because he was within this great multitude that there would be strength in numbers. And so he's standing there attacking the people of God and the promise of God. He absolutely thinks 100% in his heart he can win. And he's emboldened by that because of the surrounding and the strength of this multitude. And then secondly, he's emboldened because he thinks he's spiritually right. He thinks he's okay. Look at verse number 8. And ye be a great multitude, and there are with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for what, class? So Jeroboam and those men are actually standing there thinking that they're going to defeat God, that they can win. They think they are strong enough because they have this great multitude of humanity. Let me tell you, one day the whole world will line up against Jesus Christ. He will speak the word and their blood will run out of their veins. And then they stand there with this audacity that they're spiritually right or that they're spiritually okay. Now, if you look at verse number eight, it says that these gods that are they're with you, golden calves, which Jeroboam, what's the next word, class? Made. So Jeroboam made them gods and developed and defined and set those gods up and made with his own heart. We learned that earlier, made with his own imagination. And those gods became a reality to him. And he allowed those gods to really strengthen him in a position against the true and living God. And by the way, let me liken this to this. A believer can do the same thing when it comes to the world's philosophy. A believer that gets away from the Word of God can almost create in his own life a religious system. We can create in our own imagination. We can justify things. We can manipulate things. We can set things up. And we think about them long enough and they actually begin to make sense. Are you telling me that in the beginning it made sense that a golden calf brought them out of Egypt? No. But they dwelt on that and they begin to worship that and they begin to lift the music to that and they begin to revolve around it. And pretty soon they begin to come to the understanding that it was these handmade golden calves that provided for us. Be very careful about thoughts that go through your brain that make you God. Do you understand that? Oh man, you're strong. Look at all the success you have. Look at all the people you lead. Look at all of the wisdom. Look at all that God has. Look at all that you have. There is absolutely no way that you do not know what's best for you. Look what how far you've come. And you've got all of this mindset and these gods. And you know what? I do think that you absolutely could win. I think you could go against the word of God, and because of who you are and what you have and what you are worshiping and the exaltation you've done yourself, I think you could win. We would call that person a fool. But we're susceptible to that sometimes. So here's Abijah. He's standing up. He says, Jeroboam, you got bad intel, buddy. And you got a bad strategy. And you're headed for a world of hurt. Now look, if you would, in verse number 10. I love this, the start of this verse. But as for us. But as for us. Now, Abijah is going to give them their good intel. And you're going to see that their good intel puts them with a good strategy. Here's their intel. Look if you would, at verse number 18. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed, they won, because they, what's those next words, class? Relied upon the Lord God of their what? Fathers. So you know how the battle comes out. The battle comes out where Abijah and Judah, they win. And the writer says that they won because they relied upon the Lord God. They had good intel. Look if you would at verse number 10. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not, what's that word, class? Okay. Don't miss the intel. Don't miss the thought process, because it brings us to the strategy. Believe it or not, I'm almost done. You probably don't believe that. That's probably a safe bet. Abijah's here. Jeroboam, you got bad intel. You got a bad strategy. As a matter of fact, you think you can win, son. You're about ready to get a world of hurt. Here's our intel. Our intel is that the Lord, He is God. Where did the nation of Israel get that intel, according to verse number 18? From their who? From their fathers. From their fathers. So the nation of Israel has been passed down good intel about God, and it came to them from their fathers. By the way, that ought to be the same intel you hand to your kids. And the intel came that you can trust the Lord. And then the intel came that not only was the Lord God of our fathers, but look at verse number 10. The Lord is our God. The same God that was alive and the same God that was powerful and the same God that was victorious in our fathers. The same God that brought us up out of Egypt. The same God that split the Red Sea. The same God that destroyed the Egyptians. The same God that brought the manna, that brought the water, that made the walls fall down in Jericho. The same God that brought us into our inheritance. That same God is our God. By the way, that God's my God and that God's your God also. And you need to remember that intel. Because a lot of times we get into a spiritual battle and we forget all of the good intel that's been handed down to us to a generation. And we kind of think that, well, since churches are different today, then of course God must be different today. And He must not work the same way in my house that He did back in those days. And there must be a different way that He approaches. No, our Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so they had good intel that the God of their dads was their God. I'm going to ask you a question. Is the God of your dad your God? I talk with a man last week. He said, Pastor, my dad is a Baptist preacher. And I grew up in a home just thinking, well, because my dad was saved, I just grew up thinking I was saved. He said, I'm 46 years old. And I realize, my dad's God's not my God. I'm lost. I don't know God. I need help. I hope you know the Lord. Intel coming down. Hey, you can trust the Lord. Now look what this intel does to their strategy. Look, if you would, at verse number 10. There's a fourfold plan here that comes through with their strategy. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. The priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. Now, they weren't totally right, but they were, at least in some aspect, in some moments, they had some good moments. And the Levites wait upon their business. At least these were men ordained of God. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also they set in order upon the pure table and the candlestick of gold with the lamps thereof to burn every evening. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. They had good intel that the Lord God of their fathers is their God. They had good intel that he's all powerful, all authority, that he's the great victor. They had great intel as to who he is. And based on that intel, their strategy was, no matter what, we're going to obey him. And by the way, that should be a good strategy for God's people today. We ought to be obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing that happens is when you get into a spiritual battle is you need to make sure you're obedient. The first thing that happens when you begin to realize that the enemy is coming at you and your things begin to unravel is you want to make sure that every area of my life is brought under the authority of God, that I'm an obedient Christian, that I've not forsaken the Lord, that this is not some judgment of sin, that the greatest strategy I have to know victory is I'm going to obey the Word of God. Not only do they obey the Word of God, look at verse number 12. And behold, God himself is with us for our what? Captain. He's our captain. And his priest was sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Not only was their strategy to be obedient to God, but their strategy was to be submitted to him. They were going to let the Lord be their captain. That means they were not going to try to be in charge. That means they were going to be Indians, not chiefs. That means they were going to be submitted and they were going to follow. That means they weren't in charge of developing the plan. They weren't in charge of bringing the might. They weren't in charge of leading the fight. They were going to be submitted to the captain and they were going to let the captain go and the captain was going to lead them and they were going to be behind the captain and they were secure behind the captain and they were going to trust the captain. And if the captain said fall, they were going to fall. If he said stand, we're going to stand. If he said fight, we're going to fight. Sit, we're going to sit. Walk, we're going to walk. Drink, we're going to drink. Whatever the captain says, we're going to do it. Let me tell you something. You'll never know victory if you're not submitted to the captain, the Lord Jesus. We get into these battles and we think we know what's best. We get in these battles and we think we got to take things in our hands. We get in these battles and the Word of God comes to us and we refuse to submit. You know that verse in James chapter 4, verse number 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's no way you'll be able to resist and there's no way the devil will be able to flee if we're not submitted to the captain. Look, if you would, at verse number 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, they ran home and pouted in their house and cried to their mommies that God was unfair. Is that what your Bible says? No. The Bible says, and when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they did what, class? They cried unto the Lord. And the priest sounded with the trumpets. Here's our strategy. We're going to obey him. Here's our strategy. We're going to submit ourselves to the captain. But there's an enemy. And the enemy is Jeroboam, and the enemy is sly, and the enemy thinks he has set a trap. And so the enemy is letting them look at this big crowd of people, but while they're looking at the big crowd of people, half of that army comes around and gets behind Abijah and his army. Now they're sandwiched in between, and the battle now doesn't look very fair. The battle now doesn't look very promising. Now the hope is not really sure, and God forbid, if they'd have been a Christian today, they'd have just fallen down and quit and cried and blamed the Lord for his unfairness and his inability to do anything. And they'd have just said, behold, we're going to die. And they'd have got up and they'd have quit. And they'd have went from being a Baptist to being some kind of whatever. And they'd have left this faith and went here and changed this book and changed this and made all these excuses and just said, we came this far, but God let us down. Let me tell you, God's never let anybody down. He ain't going to start with you. But they didn't. They had something called courage. Courage. What happened to courage? Where'd it go? Where'd it go? Be strong and of a good courage. There was a time when when humanity had courage. We don't have much courage today. There was a time when churches had courage. We don't have much courage today. There was a time when God's people had courage. Where'd our courage go? Where was it when we didn't understand the hand of God, we trusted his heart? What happened to us? Did not God say all things work together for our... What happened to our courage? Look at what else they did. Look at verse 15. They didn't quit. Verse 15 says, then the men of Judah gave a... What, class? When's the last time you remember them shouting and something happening? Jericho. When they shouted, what happened? Walls came down. Who knocked them walls down? God did. It was a shout of faith. Our strategy is in this battle, we're going to obey God. We're going to submit to him as our captain. We're going to have some courage. And we're going to go by faith. The Bible says faith is the victory that overcomes the world. You're never going to know victory in your spiritual battle if you don't learn to walk by faith. Pastor, it's too hard for me to walk by faith. That is the most ridiculous statement a Christian could ever say. Faith is not, and I've given this illustration before, I'm going to give it again. Faith is not God asking you to somehow fling your body off of some cliff in the pitch black and just trust him. That's not faith. That's not what God asks you to do. Faith is God asking you to trust the light of his word. We think, well, if I go by faith, I won't know how to do. Yes, you will. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? What does it mean, Pastor, to walk by faith? It means walk by the word of God. Walk according to the word of God. When the army is in front and now the army is behind and everything seems in life like it's ambushing you, that's the time you walk by faith according to the word of God. Let me show you what happens. If you go to verse number 16 or 15, it says, as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God did what, class? Smote Jeroboam. Aren't you glad that God's big enough to fight our battles? I love that. God smote Jeroboam. And all Israel before Abijah and Judah and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. I'm hurrying. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So now get this. There fell down slain of Israel 500,000 men. 800,000 came. How many left? 300,000. Thus the children of Israel were brought under at that time, and the children of Judah prevailed because they relied upon the Lord God of their fathers. Let me tell you something. I've got good intel. The God of their fathers is our God today. He is still victorious. He's still able to be trusted. Our strategy needs to be obedience, submission, courage, and walk by faith. Pastor, I thought we read in 1 Kings chapter 15 that Abijah did evil. Where? How in the world did this guy preach this message and practice this truth and see this great victory? And how come in 1 Kings the Bible says that he did evil? Yeah, I need to read you two verses. Look, if you would, at verse number 20. After this defeat, neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him and he died. We read about that in the last chapter. Verse 21. But Abijah waxed, how, class? Mighty. And he married 14 wives. I guess he was feeling pretty mighty. I was going to make a joke, but the Spirit of God crushed my joke. He begat 22 sons and 16 daughters. Sad. A guy that had that moment of awesomeness, at the end of that verse ought to have said, and Abijah waxed mighty in the Lord. But he didn't. He waxed mighty in himself, and he turned, and he gave himself to fulfill his own passion and his own desire, and he took a life in a trip that went to evil. Will you help me finish the message? How does that happen? Think a minute. How in the world does somebody go from that kind of spiritual trust and victory to he gets so filled with himself that he forgets about God and goes an evil direction? How does that happen? Pride? Let me tell you something. Pride is in all of us. Pride is... God hates pride. It's always before a fall. It's always before contention. Pride will hurt you, man. Hell is filled with pride. You want to know hell on earth? Be proud. Walk away from the Word of God. Ought you not to know that the Bible never changes? How come our people walk away from the Word of God? Why would you do that? Why would you say, okay, I trust the Bible for salvation, and then why would somebody not trust the Bible for life? I'm really asking you. I'm not trying to trick you. Do I look tricky or something? Don't answer that. How do we get there? The devil takes over our thoughts. Take our eyes off of Jesus, the captain. You know, mutiny. You like pirate movies? Arr, walk the plank, buddy. Mutiny on the ship. Is it possible for churches to know mutiny? Is it possible for God's people to know mutiny? What else gets us there? Flesh? Nobody in the back has a good answer. All the spiritual people are up here. Lack of faith? Pardon? Weak faith? The Bible? Lack of the Word of God? I want to ask you a question. Yeah, Ricardo? Trust in what you can see, not walking by faith. I don't know about you, but I want to live a victorious Christian life. If that's you, say amen. Amen. We've got good intel. Our God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jeroboam had a strategy and he thought, I'm going to beat you. I'm going to win. I think I can do everything opposite you said, and I'm going to win. To me, that's foolish. Let us not be there. Good lessons for the church tonight. Let's go. Let's pray.